This morning's reading is chapter 39 of Genesis, and you can find that on page 43 of the Church Bibles. Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, or even to be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me," but he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Thank you, Emma. Thank you, Karen. Let's leave our Bibles open to page 44, or 43 and 44, and let's open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we turn to your word this morning, and we pray that each of us would know what it means to have a personal relationship with you, one in which we are assured that you are with us in all circumstances. And we pray that you would grow our faith so that in every circumstance we are faithful to you alone. We ask these things now as we turn to your word in your Son's name. Amen. Well, in the year 2003, I was on my way to becoming a millionaire. Well, not exactly. See, in 2003, Emma, my wife, and I bought a house in a nice neighborhood in Atlanta, Georgia. And we bought it just the right time, because within a year, similar houses were selling for 25% more than what we bought it for. And then within two more years, house prices in Atlanta had almost doubled since when we originally bought. And at the time, it seemed like housing was the way forward. that this house was actually going to pay for our future, that it was a sure bet that it would only continue to go up and up and up and up and up. Which is why when we got set to move to England in 2008, at the very beginning of the year of 2008, we thought we are going to be completely minted. You know, we'll sell this house and we'll be able to buy a mansion in England. And then a little thing called the global financial crisis happened. And within the space of a month, our house went from being a huge blessing to being a huge burden. And it went from being something that we really were looking forward to and putting a lot of hope into being something that was a huge disappointment. And I tell that story because it is a great example of the fact that life has a way of ebbing and flowing. There are times when things are going just absolutely swimmingly and right, and there are other times when the bottom just falls out from underneath us, doesn't it? And I would venture to guess if I went around this room, each and every one of us would have a story just like that. Maybe not a financial story, maybe it was a relationship. Or maybe it was a job that didn't quite work out. Or maybe it was a health concern. All of us have those opportunities where we think things are going great and then all of a sudden we're knocked down. Life has its ups. Life has its downs. And if ever you wanted an example of this, just look at what happened to Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Because first, Joseph is exalted to the highest levels of power in his master's house. Only then, through no fault of his own, to lose it all and land in prison. And yet, in this passage, we'll see that no matter where Joseph was on this roller coaster ride of ups and downs, that God was the one constant in Joseph's life. That God was with Joseph, guiding him and blessing him. And that God was the one who elevated Joseph, and that God was right there with him also in the low spots. And we'll also see that Joseph was committed to God, that temptation to sin would not tempt Joseph to abandon God and his ways. And finally, at the very end of this passage, we'll see that no matter what was thrown at Joseph, that God never abandoned Joseph, that God stuck with him through good times and bad. So let's start with the good times. By turning to verse 1, which says this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. And he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Now, this passage is really a continuation of chapter 37. So chapter 38 is a little interlude in between. So it goes 37, and then you could easily just go straight to 39 and slip right in. And if you'll recall from 2 weeks ago, chapter 37 did not end on a high note for Joseph. Because at the end of chapter 37, Joseph had been betrayed by his brothers. He was thought dead by his father. And he was in the process of being transported in chains to Egypt as a slave. But here, in verse 2 of chapter 39, we read that the Lord was with Joseph. That God was close to Joseph and was intimately involved in Joseph's life, guiding him and protecting him and blessing him. What we see in verse 2 is that God was not distant or aloof, but rather like a best friend or a spouse, that God was with Joseph, that he was committed to his well-being. Now, of course, there is a theory out there that maybe God created the earth like a watchmaker, you know? That he created the mechanics and wound up the watch and then left it to just tick on its own. And that God is at best some distant technician who keeps the clock running, but is not involved personally in the mechanics of our lives. But nothing could be further from the truth. The history of the Old Testament confirms that God was directly involved in the lives of his people. And if there was any doubt about God wanting to get into our lives, all we have to do is look at Joseph's life God was there with him, guiding him and protecting him and blessing him. So he gets sold to these Ishmaelites. They take him to Egypt, and he just happens to be sold to Potiphar, the chief of Pharaoh's guards. And while he's sold to Potiphar, he just happens to land a job in the house as opposed to in the fields, which would have been much better. And Potiphar just happens to take notice of him. All these coincidences are actually orchestrated by God. God is guiding and protecting and caring for Joseph. God was with Joseph. And every step of the way, he was protected. And this is the story of the whole Bible. One of the Bible's central messages is that the living, real God of the universe is not a distant or aloof deity, but rather he is personally involved in the lives of his people. And God wants to be involved in your life too. Now, it might be that you're just exploring Christian things. You've come to church today because somebody's invited you along. And you're not really sure what that means. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with God? Well, that is what's on offer. God wants you to know Him personally. He wants to walk with you and be personally involved in your life. And the proof is that He sent His Son into the world to live amongst us. And Jesus willingly died a sinner's death to atone for our sin. By taking the punishment for our sin, Jesus reconciles us to God. See, our sin is an offense to God. When we sin, we're basically saying to God, I've got life figured out on my own. I'm going to do my own thing. We've rejected God's rule. And in doing so, we deserve God's wrath. But what we see instead is that Jesus came and He took all of that onto Himself to reconcile us with God, to make us friends with God again. And all we have to do is put our faith in Him, trust in Him. Which means that you believe that Jesus is the way to God. That you believe that He did save us through His death and His resurrection. And when you do put your faith in Jesus, you can be assured that God has received you as one of His own. That He is with you, just like He was with Joseph. And for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, I think that for some of us, we do need reminding that God is with us. Because some of us, although we've made a proclamation of faith, we believe in Jesus, we basically live as functional atheists. You know, where we do our life and it's in this box right over here, and then there's God and He's over here in this box, and never the two shall cross. You know, we forget that knowing God means that He's with us in every situation, that God is there to guide us and to care for us. And it is easy to slip into a pattern where we forget that God is presently available to us, that His Spirit lives in those who have put their faith in Christ, and that Jesus Himself is ruling from heaven and that He is actively involved in the details of our lives, interceding for us on behalf. He's right there talking to the Father on our behalf. And for some of us, remembering these truths will actually require us developing a new set of disciplines in our lives where we're checking in with God on a regular basis. You know, we're actually talking to God throughout the day. You know, as a new circumstance hits us, we go, okay, God, what do I do in this situation? God, my initial reaction is to react this way. Is that Your way? What does Your Word say? That maybe we're even memorizing Scripture so that Scripture comes to bear on our decision-making and that we're having God speak to us from His Word as we're going through the day. That we're checking in with God on a regular basis. I mean, because just like every other close relationship in our lives, we need to be in contact with God all the time, turning to Him and learning to rely on Him if we expect a closeness with Him. And we're called to live in the light of this relationship that we have with Jesus. Here's a little illustration that might help us understand what it means to live in the light of our relationship with God. Let's imagine it's a Tuesday morning. Okay, have you got your Tuesday morning in your head? Yeah? Tuesday morning, and you're set to do whatever it is you do on a Tuesday morning. For many of us, that'll mean time in an office with either meetings or emails or telephone calls. Things like that. For others of us, we do more hands-on work. So it'll be like helping customers in a shop maybe, or playing rugby, or you know, refitting a kitchen, or doing voluntary work, or working in the home. Whatever it is you do on a Tuesday morning, put that in your head. Yeah? You got it there? Okay. And then imagine that you get a call on that particular Tuesday morning from Buckingham Palace, and they tell you that the Queen wants to spend a day in the life with you, working alongside of you. And she's going to give all of her attention to everything that you do on that particular day. Do you think it would change the way that you worked on that day? Would it affect your interactions with your family or with your colleagues or with your customers or maybe with your employees? I bet you it would, wouldn't it? I imagine that most of us would just stand a little bit taller. We'd be more considerate and caring of others. Oh, yes, please. Oh, yes, thank you. Oh, why? Yeah, did you see the Queen's here? She's with me today. Isn't that great? You know? We'd be more attentive to our duties. You know, you're working an assembly line, you'd make sure you got every one of those widgets done perfectly, wouldn't you? Whatever it is you do, you do it to the best of your ability. The best version of ourselves will be on display because we're in the presence of the Queen. Well, for the Christian, we live not in the presence of a Queen for a day, but rather we live in the presence of God Almighty, the living, eternal ruler and Lord of the universe, is with us, guiding us, and protecting us, and caring for us, intimately involved in the details of our lives. He is always with those who have put their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Which is why the Christian should always be motivated to work harder with all of our hearts and to love one another just as Christ loves us, and to joyfully obey the authorities in our lives and to resist the temptation to sin, to honor God with our bodies rather than defile them. Christians should always be motivated to live sacrificially for the sake of others, putting others ahead of ourselves, because we know that Jesus, who's right beside us, put Himself before us. He died for our sake. And we make every effort to live for God in the moment, on the day, because we know that God is right there with us, that He's given us new life in Christ. And when you look at Joseph's life, you can see that Joseph's closeness with the Lord was his life. If you want evidence, just look at verse 3. Verse 3 says that even Potiphar, an Egyptian pagan, Joseph's boss, Potiphar, recognized that Joseph had this special relationship and closeness with God. A relationship that was affecting everything in Joseph's life. Everything that Joseph touched was blessed because of his relationship with God. Which, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, does raise an interesting question, doesn't it? Christians, if I were to go to your boss, or your neighbor, or your friend at the gym, or maybe your employee, and I would just say to them, just tell me a little bit about them. Would they be quick to say, oh yeah, they're like this close to Jesus? I mean, they love Jesus so much. And you can tell because of the way that they act. They act like Jesus. I mean, you just can tell this relationship, this is real for them. Is that how they'd respond? Or is your relationship with God hidden from them? Or is it obscured because of your sinful behavior? Because for Joseph, God's abiding presence in his life regulated his life. And it resulted in Joseph being blessed and Joseph being a blessing to others. And not only was God central in Joseph's life during the good times, in verses 7 to 12, we'll see that God was there with Joseph when he faced real temptations too. Let's take a look. Read with me from verse 7, which says this. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not have to concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the other household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. In these verses, Joseph's behavior actually sits in direct contrast to the behavior of Judah, his brother, which we read about last week in Genesis chapter 38. Because where Judah was happy and willing to engage in sexual immorality, Joseph ran from temptation and was unwilling to trade his integrity for the thrill of a moment. And this is particularly impressive when you consider the amount of pressure that Joseph was under to give in to this temptation. Because first, Potiphar's wife just gives him an open invitation. "Come, sleep with me." You know, there's no foreplay. There's none of this kind of, "Ooh, maybe let's be coy." It's just, "Come, sleep with me." And then she relentlessly tries to wear him down. You know, every single day. "Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on." You know, planning the idea over and over and over again. Trying to make the thing that seemed awful seem normal. And then we're told that basically at the end she just ambushes him, doesn't she? Where she engineers this whole situation so that she can ambush him and try to catch him off guard. And yet, in these verses, we see that in the face of temptation, God was with Joseph, enabling him to resist sin. In fact, verses 7 to 12 are kind of a masterclass on how to resist sin. So if you're someone who struggles to resist sin, this is a fabulous place to go to as a how-to on how to resist sin's temptation. First of all, in verse 9, Joseph resists the temptation to sin by relating the sin that was put in front of him to those who would be affected by his choices. Namely, he reminds Potiphar's wife of her husband. And he also reminds himself of his own relationship with Potiphar, saying, "My master has withheld nothing from me except for you, because remember, you're his wife." His wife, you remember that? That's a good way to dampen the mood, isn't it? Ladies and gents, when we are tempted to sin, do we stop and spend enough time to consider how our potential actions could affect the people around us? You know, when we're ready to fire off that poison penned email, do we pause and wait 24 hours and rewrite it, considering the person who's going to receive it? When we consider fudging the numbers on something, do we consider the impact that might have on our family or on others who might be affected by our choices? Do we pause and think about others around us? Joseph resisted sin by considering his relationship with Potiphar, by reminding Potiphar's wife of her relationship with her husband. Secondly, in verse 9, Joseph calls out sin for what it is. He says, "How then could I do such a wicked thing?" Joseph names sin for what it is. Sin is wicked. Ladies and gents, have you noticed that sometimes when people speak about their sin, they use euphemisms to cover up the ugly nature of what it is they're doing? So for instance, we talk about little white lies. Well, what we mean is lying, right? Or we say, "Oh, I'm just going to share a concern about this person." When what we really mean is, "I'm going to gossip about them." Or we talk about creative accounting when what we really mean is stealing. Or we talk about, I need to be a shrewd businessman. When actually what we're talking about is taking advantage of people or bullying people. Or we talk about an affair or an indiscretion. What we mean is adultery and lust. But not Joseph. Joseph was quick to call having sex with Potiphar's wife wickedness. And we could learn from that example. When we are faced with the temptation to sin, we ought to look at sin in stark terms and not try to paper over the ugliness of rebelling against God. Because we won't resist sin until we recognize how toxic it is, will we? But also, in verse 9, most importantly, Joseph was able to resist sin because he related the temptation that he faced to his relationship with God. Look at the end of verse 9. He says, "This is a sin against God." Ladies and gents, when we sin, it is a sin against God. It's God who we most offend. And it's our relationship with God that is in the greatest of jeopardies. And one way that we can resist sin is by reminding ourselves that when we sin, it messes up our fellowship with God. That sin actually hurts God. That it damages His reputation and dishonors Him. Because when people see Christians sinning, what do they say? Oh, look at this, the hypocrites. Their God must not be that great. But by contrast, when we say no to sin, we glorify God. We lift Him up. We show that He is great. And we indeed do please God. And when you look at Joseph, every step of the way, he said no to temptation. He avoided situations in which he might be left alone with Potiphar's wife. He kind of followed the Mike Pence / Billy Graham rule. He didn't stay in the same room with her because he knew that that would be a bad idea. And he ran away from her when he was ambushed by her, because Joseph knew that sin hurts other people. He knew that sin is ugly, and he knew that sin is an offense to God. By the way, I recognize that for a lot of us, when we read verses 7 to 19, this looks like a big failure in Joseph's life, doesn't it? Because in choosing to be faithful to God, Joseph lost his position in Potiphar's house, he lost his good name, and he lost his relative freedom and comfort. I mean, he went from being in the comfort of the house of the chief of Pharaoh's guards to then being in a prison. Now, that's a big change of domicile, isn't it? But actually, verses 7 to 19 represent a huge success in Joseph's life. Because in verses 7 to 19, Joseph demonstrated that his relationship with God was worth more than the momentary pleasures that sin can bring. He demonstrated that it's better to fear God than to give in to someone who wants you to participate in their sin. No matter how powerful they are, that God is more powerful, that God is in charge, and so I'm going to listen to God and not Potiphar's wife. And in being faithful to God, Joseph could hold his head up high, confident that even though Potiphar was burning with anger at the end of this passage, that God was pleased. That God was pleased with Joseph because he stuck with him. And we see that because God was still guiding and protecting and caring for Joseph. And actually, that's the last thing I'd like to point out, which is that in the closing verses of chapter 39, it says that God was still with Joseph. That God was still showing Joseph kindness, and that God and that Joseph was still being blessed and was still being a blessing to others, even in prison. And the really eagle-eyed among you will spot that in these last verses of Genesis chapter 39, these last verses of Genesis chapter 39 match the first six verses of chapter 39. They form a bit of a word sandwich. So with a sandwich, you have two pieces of bread on either side that match one another. And those pieces of bread hold the whole thing together. Well, here in Genesis chapter 39, we have a word sandwich in which verses 1 to 6 match verses 20 to 23. So let me just give you a few examples. So for instance, in verse 2, it says that the Lord was with Joseph. And then at the end, in verse 21, it says the exact same thing. The Lord was with Joseph. Similarly, in verse 2, it says that Joseph prospered and was blessed by God. And then again, in verse 21, it says that Joseph experienced the kindness of the Lord. And then in verses 3 to 6, it says that Joseph enjoyed the favor of Potiphar and was put in charge of his house, which matches verses 21 and 22, where it tells us that Joseph was made responsible for the whole prison, and that the prison warden just put him in charge of his house. And interestingly enough, the word for prison in verses 20 to 23 is the Hebrew word beth, which means house. And it's the exact same word that is used to describe Potiphar's house. See, God was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. And God was with Joseph in the prison guard's house. And the reason why there is a word sandwich here where verses 1 to 6 and verses 20 to 23 match, like two pieces of bread holding a sandwich together, is because nothing had really changed for Joseph. See, whether he was living in luxury or in a prison, whether he was overseeing Potiphar's house or the prison guard's house, no matter where Joseph was, God was with him. God was with him through it all. And that is the one consistent thread in this account, that God was with Joseph, guiding him and protecting him and blessing him. That God was with Joseph when he was elevated to a position of honor and trust in Potiphar's house. That God was with Joseph when he faced temptation that kept going and going and going. And that God was with Joseph even when yet again he was humiliated, forced to endure a prison sentence that he didn't deserve. At every step of the way, the Lord was with Joseph. And as we conclude this morning, that is the big takeaway from this passage. That no matter where Joseph was on this roller coaster ride of ups and downs, God was the one constant in his life. God was with Joseph, guiding him and blessing him. Which explains why Joseph was so committed to God. Why Joseph was unwilling to give in to temptation. Why Joseph was still faithful to God, even when he was thrown into prison. Joseph was committed to God because no matter what was thrown at him, God never abandoned him. God stuck with Joseph in good times and in bad. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the assurance that God is just as committed to you as he was to Joseph. Because in Christ, God came from heaven to earth to reveal himself to us, to show us what he's like. And he came to save us, to bring us into a right relationship with himself. Jesus endured every humiliation and hardship in order to restore us into a right relationship with God, so that we could have the assurance that God is with us, that he is available to help us and to guide us and to bless us and protect us, and that all we have to do is put our faith in him. God is willing to be a constant and ever-present help in your life. Let's pray now that we'd respond in faith. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is easy to talk about your goodness and your providences in our life. It's easy to say that you're always there. And there are some circumstances and seasons in life where it's easy to believe that you are abiding with us. But in those times when we face temptation, or when we face opposition, or we've been knocked down in an unfair way, Lord, in those times, it's the hardest thing in the world to believe in a sovereign and good God who is always with us. But you teach us that your abiding presence is available to those who put their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would help us to believe that and to remind ourselves that you are with us, even when we don't see or understand all the things that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would protect us from temptation. Keep us from the evil one. Help us to say no to sin. And keep us. Keep us, Lord. Help us to be reminded that you are there with us. We pray and ask all these things in the name of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.